Our confessional portion this evening is taken from found in the Blue Psalter hymnal in the back on page 102, and we will be reading Article 1 of the third and fourth heads of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. Page 102. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, obdurate, stubborn, in heart and will, and impure in his affections. And the reading from Scripture is, of course, from Genesis chapter 3, through with the fall. And a historical event, I might add, in light of all that is said these days. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to the third and fourth chapters, or heads of doctrine as they are called, in the canons of Dort, we might be asking the question, why are they putting these two together? I mean, why not the 5 points and just give each point one chapter? But here we notice that in the hymnals that it says third and fourth heads of doctrine. And so they are taken together. And so we might ask why. And the reason is that these two heads answer the same question, but from a different angle. So as you know, the first head asks the question, who decides who is elect? How did God decide to elect people before the creation of the world? On what basis did he elect? And of course, the Arminian's answer was always that it's dependent on me. It's dependent on man. He decides. And so God simply takes note of what man would have done in the future because of God's ability to know all things from beginning to end. And so God simply took note of those people given the opportunity to hear the gospel who in and of themselves, without any interference by God, would have believed, and it's those that he chose. So that's how it came about, according to them, why some were elect and some were not. So the Arminians believe in election, well, at least in terms of words, but they changed the meanings. And so the Reformed answer was absolutely not. That God elected based out of his own love. It wasn't based in anything in us. There was no distinctions in us that caused him to say, yes, I'm going to elect this person. No, I'm not going to elect that person. No, it all arose out of the heart and the will of God. And then we've just finished, of course, looking at the question of, for whom did Christ die on the cross? For whom did Christ pay the penalty of sin? For whom did Christ say, relative to their salvation, that it is finished? And we saw from John chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, that Christ revealed his mind. He revealed his intentions. There's nothing that we have to guess at. He made it very clear who he was dying for. He said, I do not pray for the world. I pray for these. I pray for these people that you have given to me. It is for them. It is for the elect. The very same people that God the Father set his love on and elected, it was for them that he died. So now in chapter 3 and 4, the question is, in terms of history, how does somebody come to faith? How does somebody come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we know God elected them. Yes, we know Christ paid for their sins and their salvation on the cross. But in history, in time, how do people come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it is, of course, according to the Arminians, it's all those people that in and of themselves, hearing the gospel, evaluating the gospel, decide that they are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they look at the gospel, they analyze the gospel, they weigh the gospel, and they say, yeah, that's a good deal. I want it. Sign me up. The Reformed answer, the biblical answer, of course, is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so you may ask the question then, well, what did the Reformed say in terms of how a person comes to faith? And so in the third and the fourth heads of doctrine, the canons of Dort sought to answer that question, first of all, in the negative, and then in the positive. So in the negative, their whole argument is, the Reformed argument is, that the Arminians' error is to be rejected because of man's total depravity. Because man is depraved, because man is sinful, because man fell and corrupted himself, he doesn't have the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when it's staring him in the face, he hasn't the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage that we have read should make it absolutely and abundantly clear. Adam was perfect. Adam had full knowledge of God. He had a will that loved God. He had a mind that understood God. He had a heart that loved God as they dwelt with him in the garden. And he walked with them in the cool of the day. Every day they had fellowship with God. And yet they were not able to stand in and of themselves. There's no indication that when the devil tempted them, that God came along and said, come on, you can do it. You don't have to listen to him. You believe in me. You trust. There's none of that. The Arminians have it exactly the way they want it. And the article says as much. It even talks about free will, doesn't it? Free will. His free will in action. When everything is provided for the person, even then they cannot stand in their own strength. Much less us that have fallen into sin. So the canons of Dort then answer the Arminians by saying, look, man is so corrupt, and we will see that this evening. How in the world is he able, according to you, to function in such a responsible and good way that he can rightly weigh the gospel and believe? How is that possible? And on the positive side, you may say, well, okay, the canons of Dort say man cannot come to faith in and of himself. Well, then how does a person become a Christian? And then the other side is given in the fourth head of doctrine, which is all about irresistible grace. Then we hear about the fact that God calls us by his Holy Spirit. He causes us to hear the gospel. So we have that inward call by the Holy Spirit, and we have the outward call by the gospel. And we have the imparting of faith to us, the creation of faith in us by God himself, so that we believe. And instead of rejecting the gospel as we would normally, now we embrace it with all of our hearts. So that's the reason why we have the third and the fourth heads of doctrine put together, because they answer the same question. How does a person come to faith? And so it says, well, the person doesn't come to faith because of his own ability, because he's depraved, and we'll show you that. But even though he's depraved, even though he's vile and wicked and dead, nevertheless, he is able to be brought to faith through the working of God's Holy Spirit, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as was the case in the first head of doctrine, the first article really is a very important foundational stone to understanding that section. And so there's no difference when we come to this one. The first article here very clearly and powerfully brings before us the state of man, or as we talk about it, total depravity, his depraved nature. And it's that that the Arminians have to compromise. So they may believe that unbelievers are sinners, but they will always save some aspect of his nature so that he is able to function correctly and make right decisions. Now I ask you, so in order to evaluate the gospel, to understand the gospel, to embrace the gospel, do you think we just need a little bit of our mind and heart and will to be functioning okay? We need to be functioning perfectly. If Adam and Eve and all their wonderful nature that God had given them, with all of that, and they betrayed God, how is it possible that the Arminians with a straight face can say they believe that man is sinful and depraved, and yet at the same time claim that man has enough in himself, in his sinful nature, man has enough capability to understand the gospel and to believe it with all of his heart? It just doesn't make sense at all. But of course, when you have your mind fixed on something and you want it and it's so important, then of course you make inconsistent arguments. Free will to them is so important, absolutely important, that they'll sacrifice everything for it. Sacrifice the sovereignty of God. Sacrifice the glory of God. Sacrifice truth. But when we look to the scriptures, clearly, we should be able to see those errors. So this article and this chapter before us, first of all, teaches us that man was created in the image of God. This is to answer this question that sometimes people raise when we tell them that man is depraved. Then they turn that to say, well, that's not fair. We can't believe in the Lord Jesus, right? We're handicapped already. So it's unfair of God to call us to believe in him and to judge us for our sins when we were born this way. And we have that argument too, don't we, in our society? You can't say we're sinful. We were born with these feelings, so it must be right. And so just because this naturally comes, that makes it right. I say to people, we are naturally wicked people. We don't say wickedness is right. We have murderers, all kinds of people. But we don't say it's right. We say you have to change. If you don't change, we'll stick you in prison. Well, if it's natural, why are you judging them for it? And rightly they do, because just because it arises naturally doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it is according to the wisdom of God. So this answers that question by saying, look, yes, you're right. Man cannot keep God's law. Yes, you're right. Man cannot, in and of himself, believe the gospel because he's sinful and depraved. But God didn't make him that way. God didn't make him that way. God made him in his own image. And we have Genesis 1 that clearly teaches that. Adam and Eve were created not as robots. They were created in the image of God. Man was made with true knowledge. He understood everything around him. He understood when he's looking at the creation, he understood, as Romans 1 tells us, that this is God's creation. And he gave praise to God. He didn't twist what he saw to fit into his own scheme. I mean, he didn't say, you know, all of this came about by evolution, just by chance. I mean, it never entered his mind. Because it was very clear to him, because he had fellowship with God, it was very clear to him that God created all of these things and that God created him. He understood how all of these things fit together, his life and God and why he was here. He understood all of that. He was a servant of God. He was given dominion over the earth, not to make a name for himself, but rather to glorify God. So his mind was operating correctly. In fact, in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans, when the image of God in us is restored through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is this that it speaks about knowledge. And so man had full knowledge about the creation, about its purpose, about himself, about what life was, according to Ecclesiastes. Life is to be lived in relationship to God, not in the absence of God. He knew that he ought to worship God, and he did. He knew he needed to fellowship with God, and he did. In the cool of the day, God would come, and they would walk with God. They had fellowship, knowledge of God. And so the canons stress this, so that all objections blaming God for our sin would be silenced. But also he had an upright heart. So not only did he have knowledge about these things, he had genuine love for God. There was genuine gratitude for God. He didn't just love God because of the things that he got from God. He just didn't love God because God placed him in this wonderful garden and everything that they needed was there, that he was protected, he was taken care of. He had a wonderful life. This is not as the devil challenged God by saying, well, you know, Job only loves you and acts in this way because you hedge him around and you give him everything that he needs. No. Adam loved God from his heart, and so did Eve. There was no tension between their heart and their head. Both acted in concert. Paul, of course, speaking about the heart and the mind in Romans 7, those things, you know I shouldn't do, those I end up doing. Those things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and those things I ought to do, I don't do. And there's a tension, there's a warfare going on in he said in his heart, which is a warfare that we all experience as Christians. We love God, we want to serve him, and yet all these temptations are there. And we're being pulled, and the devil is seeking to tempt us. But they never did. They never did. They had a wonderful relationship with God. And so their hearts were pure. We sang in Psalm 51 and verse 7, a plea for a pure heart, says David, because of what he had done. But Adam and Eve had a pure heart with which they loved God. They had an upright will. They had a will, but it acted in the way that it ought to have acted. It acted for choosing God, for allegiance to God, aligning themselves with God and his will. They loved God's law. They sought to walk according to God's law, and they did. What a wonderful nature to have. What wonderful children they would have. What a wonderful society it would have been. To have children, as we've been looking at in the morning services, to have husbands and wives that love one another and have a perfect marriage, to have children that have perfect relationship with their parents, to have a society where people love one another and care for one another, it would have been literally heaven on earth. But sadly, that didn't happen. But for whatever time they were created to the time that they fell, they had this nature. It existed for a time. They experienced it for a time. So it is not true that God made us sinful. It's not true that God made us with a corrupt heart and mind and will. No. So any attempt to blame God and to criticize God in terms of the call of the gospel to believe in him, and our testimony of the fact that we're sinful and we can't believe ought not to lead people to say, well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. The scripture says, absolutely, it's your fault. Why? Because God didn't create you that way. In fact, the Catechism leads us to ask that question. Well, if what you're saying is true, that this is the way we're created, then where did this sinful nature come from? Had to come from somewhere. We all have it. So where did it come from? And so the scriptures answer that question as well. It was lost through revolt. Certainly it's the case that the devil had a hand in it. And we don't deny that. But just because he had a hand in it doesn't mean that we have no responsibility. I mean, all the drug addicts can't say, it's not my fault because there's so many drugs out there that are easily accessible. I mean, they can't make that argument, can they? Because it's their responsibility to say no. It's their responsibility to reject those temptations. So it is with man. God created him good, armed him for all that he needed, but he came face to face with the devil. And we are taught that it was instigated by the devil. And so the devil, in one sense, yes, we can say the devil had a hand in it, but we can't say the proverbial, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make us do it. He opened up the possibility and urged us towards that. But he didn't grab us by the neck and make us eat of that tree. No. That came from our own hearts. That came as a result of our own will. And so Genesis 3, as we read it this evening, clearly lays out the steps, how that came about. So the devil did engage in conversation with Eve, and we've kind of addressed that a little bit in terms of the headship issue. He did come and speak with Eve, and very subtly. I mean, he kind of says some of the truth, and then he kind of changes a little bit, just to get her in. I mean, you know, like how salesmen are, right? They don't want you to shut the door. So they always want to say something that makes some connection, something that begins a conversation. So learn, don't get into conversation with them. If they're on the phone, put it down. If they're at the door, say no, thank you, and shut the door. But Eve didn't do that. When he asked the question, she tried to instruct him. You don't know, let me tell you. We can eat of all the trees of the garden, but we just can't touch or eat of this one. See, God is perfectly reasonable. There's nothing wrong with our God. Right? She's trying to defend God. He's trying to say, oh, God is unjust. God doesn't like you. Look, he doesn't like you. Oh, no, yes, he does. Yes, he does. He lets us eat all the trees in the garden except this one. And there the devil has his in. And the devil starts sowing doubts. And the devil tries to tell her that God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to challenge him. He doesn't want you to become up to him, on par with him. I mean, how absolutely foolish is that argument? He's given them life. He's given them all this creation. He's given them this garden. He's given them himself. He's given them everything. They haven't contributed one iota to everything that they have. And she believes this argument that this creator of the heavens and the earth is fearful that these tiny little people are going to challenge him. I mean, how utterly nonsense that argument is. But she believes it. And she takes it from there by herself. I can handle it now. With all the information you've given me, I'm much better now to be able to make that decision. So she looks at the tree. She looks at the fruit. They say, it doesn't look poisonous. Looks pretty good. Able to make one wise. And so based on her own evaluation, we're not told that the devil said anything after that. He led her and she took over herself. And so she weighed all of those things. She reasoned with herself and she came to the conclusion that it was a good thing to do. And so she reached out and took. The devil didn't take it off and bring it to her and say, there you go. No, she went and took from that tree and ate it. And she took obviously enough, not only for herself, but for her husband. She took some, ate it herself, and then gave some to her husband too. So clearly, the responsibility lies in man himself. We're the ones that take full responsibility for what we did. We ate it. We were tempted by the devil. We thought about, as it were, wanting to be like God. I've just finished saying that God created them in His image. They were like God. They had the right knowledge and the right heart and will. They understood God, they understood themselves, they understood the relationship. What is life that we might know Him? And they did know Him. But with the devil's lies, they felt that there was more. Just as the devil fell himself and thought that there was more than being in heaven and beholding the glory of God and living in His presence. And serving Him every day, the devil thought there was more. And so he wanted God's place. And that's what he led Adam and Eve to do. To take that reckless and disobedient step and exercise their own free will. Not in obedience to God. Not to serve God's purpose. Not to glorify Him. But to boost themselves, to serve themselves. And with that came the great fall. And Adam and Eve had a parting of the ways with God. All that they had, all that they enjoyed was lost. All that the devil said was completely opposite of what reality was. And we have that in our own day and age. We experience that too. With our children, with adults too. They go pursuing certain things and you say, no, that's not good for you, right? They think it's good for them, but it's not. And they don't listen to what we say. They don't want to take instruction from the Word of God. And so they pursue those actions. And then they run into all kinds of problems. Because they refuse to believe the Word of God. They refuse to trust that God knows what He's doing. They think that they can manage themselves, that they can balance things themselves, they can take care of themselves. And so all kinds of trouble come because people deviate from God's Word. They don't think it's that important. Just to skirt a little bit what God's Word says, it can't be all that dangerous, they think. And so we could mention, you know, all kinds of examples. But since we've been dealing with it not so long ago, and I've even heard it in the last week, I've heard it as I've spoken to people, not here, but Christians. This idea that, look, you know, if I can't find a Christian partner to marry, then why not look, you know, in the eyes of unbelievers? And I'm thinking, are you reading the same Bible as I am? I mean, what argument are you making? That God doesn't know what He's saying? But that's what we do. when pressure comes and we look at certain things and we want certain things and we don't see them materializing, we skirt around God's word and justify it that it's okay. But it's not. It's not. We open ourselves to all kinds of misery, all kinds of difficulties that we need not enter into simply because we think that we put all our heart on one thing and make that the most central aspect of our joy. I have to say to this person, I said, how can we be mad at God? How can we be dissatisfied with God in the light of all that He's done for us? I said, why don't you, in your mind, take yourself to the foot of the cross and then say those things to me? In the context of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering on the cross for your sins, now you say those things. Now you grumble against Him. Now you complain about things that you think you ought to have and you don't have, that other Christians have. And I didn't hear anything on the other side of the phone. Because it's clearly, clearly a foolish argument. But that's what happened to Eve. That's what happens to us when we're not careful. No. Man fell because of his own desire to have things in the way that God has forbidden. So, as I said to this person, I said, look, God doesn't command that you're not to have these things, but there's a biblical way for you to pursue those things. Not to break the scriptures. So we need to follow those avenues and pray to God and ask Him to help us along that path, but not to abandon the scriptures for the sake of what gain we think we're going to get. No, absolutely not. But not only did God create us in His image, and not only did we lose it in terms of our fall into sin, but worse than that, the consequences of our fall has made us evil. Through and through. It's not only that we sinned and disobeyed God. That in and of itself is a bad thing. But the consequences of our sin resulted in God's image in man being described as dead. So this was not some wound that we sustained. It wasn't some injury that happened to us. No. By falling into sin, by rebelling against God, that spiritual life that we had has died. There was no relationship with God left. As is borne out by the fact that they were cast out of the garden. They couldn't get back in. In fact, there were angels with swords flashing them every way possible so that there was no way that they could get past those angels to go back into that Garden of Eden, to go back to that relationship that they had with God before, because that relationship was dead. Gone. Destroyed. And so they were cast out of the garden to live away from God. All those excellent gifts, not only have access to God, but excellent gifts in terms of their nature, all of them were lost. Spiritually, they died. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, says Paul in Ephesians, as you remember. We follow the devil around and he leads us in every way. That's our state. That's what happened because of the fall. So any idea of the Arminians to say, oh, no, 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 we have enough life in us that we can choose for God in and of ourselves, are just dreaming and rejecting the clear teaching of the Scripture. Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones puts this as graphically as anybody can with respect to any remains of spirituality in our hearts. There's none there. There's no life there. There's no skin. There's no sinews. It's just bones. And they're dry. And all dislocated. There's not even a skeleton. That's the true nature of man. In order for things to turn around, God says, look, I'm going to take that heart out of you. I mean, that says something about, I mean, it's like somebody having a heart transplant. The old heart is dead. It's no good. It won't serve you. You have to take it out. You have to throw it away. A new heart has to be given. That's what God is saying. Your heart is dead. Not the organ, you understand. But your love for me, your connection to me, your relationship with me is gone. Is gone. I have to replace that relationship. I'm going to give you a new heart. God gives us a heart transplant because the old one is absolutely dead. There's no one good, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Nobody wants God. Nobody cares about God. Nobody cares about His Word, as we see all around us in our nations. God's Word is ridiculed. God is rejected. That's what man is. Romans 3 makes that very clear, and human history makes it very clear and very graphic. Now, that's what happened to us. There is no ability, people of God, in us. The image that we have is the devil's image. I mean, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ described the Jewish leaders, right? They said, we're the children of Abraham. And he said, no, you're the children of the devil. Because the works that you do and the things that you plot don't come from Abraham. Abraham wouldn't have done that. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. You have no commonality with Abraham. No, you have commonality with the devil. And of course, that's where it all began, in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? In a sense, what they did was let go of God's hand and go and embrace the devil. They became friends with the devil. That's why the Bible puts it as it does. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God says, look, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and his seed and your seed. Well, why do you have to create enmity? Because right now there's friendship. Right now there's unity. Now you go hand in hand with him. And if I leave it, he's going to take you like that seductress in Proverbs. He's going to take you to his house, which is hell itself. But I'm going to come. It doesn't say, I'm going to give you wisdom and you're going to come of it of yourself and you're going to let go of his hand and come running after me. That's not what he said, is it? And that's not what happens when it's portrayed in real life terms, in terms of Hosea and his wife. She didn't go back to him, did she? She didn't say, oh, these lovers, it was a bad mistake. I'm going to go back and ask him to take me back. That's not what happened. He went after her. He spoke tenderly to her. That's what God is saying. He said, look, I'm going to put enmity between this friendship that has occurred. And as you know, in Ephesians, we say, what did we say? That dividing wall, that enmity has been taken out the way. What enmity is that? Well, because we got into friendship with the devil, we became enemies of God. So God is going to break that enmity so that now he can bring us back to himself and reconcile us to himself so that we might have fellowship with him rather than the enmity that we experience in our sin and misery. And so God does that. We don't do that in and of ourselves. We don't want to do that in and of ourselves. And if we need to be helped to understand that in terms of Scripture, all we have to do is read the first three chapters of Romans. That makes it very clear. Nobody's interested in God. Whatever they see in creation, they twist. The truth of God, they exchange for a lie. Rather than giving God the glory, they give it to animals and planets and stars and even other human beings. I mean, how foolish is that? But that's what we do. But God comes into our hearts, and we'll see that very clearly when we look at the fourth head of doctrine. But, I mean, we don't want to start with this negative message, do we? I mean, we don't want to end with just saying man is so terrible and corrupt and he can't do anything. We can't end with that hope. So God is able to do what is impossible for us to do. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. What is impossible with man? I mean, how more clearly can one put it in the Scriptures? It's impossible with man. But everything is possible with God. There's the answer to the Arminians. It's impossible with you. It's impossible with me. But that doesn't mean nobody can be saved. Because what is impossible with us is possible with God. And he is able to bring you to faith. So when we admit that we're sinful and that we've broken God's law and we've rebelled against him and we've become his enemies and we're not interested in him any longer and there's nothing in us that desires him, it doesn't mean we cannot conclude with that nobody is able to be saved. Absolutely not. When we confess that, then we really come rock bottom. And now we understand our utter dependence upon God. Now we cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, help me. Because I can't help myself. That's the point of this teaching. It's not to depress you. It's not to put everyone down. It's not to wring out any thoughts of hope in us and just leave us by the side of the road. No, it's only a means to an end. It's only to make you understand you can't do it yourself, so that you may turn to Christ and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, there's hope for every sinner that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, by his word and by his spirit and by his life and death, has made it possible, as God said to Adam and Eve, even for those people that have sinned and lost everything, and are dead in their trespasses and sin. There's no life in them whatsoever. It's as it were, they're in the graves and there's no hope left. The Lord Jesus Christ can say, not only Lazarus, come forth. He can say your name and say, come forth. And by his power, we will believe in him and have that friendship with God that will last for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you tell us the truth. Not like the devil, who tells us lies and twists the truth in order to lead us away from you. But you tell us exactly the way things are. And our Father, we're so thankful that though the things that you tell us are difficult for us to hear, that nevertheless, that truth comes with a glorious gospel of grace. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might all recognize as true what your word teaches, because we know that to be the case in our own hearts and in our own lives. But our Father in heaven, we also know and testify that you are able to grant us faith. You are able to give power to our soul and to our hearts and to our minds and to our wills, so that where there was only death, now there is life. And our Father in heaven, we pray for ourselves and for our children, and for all that come to us, that they may hear and believe, and believing have eternal life. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would help us to echo these wonderful truths. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.